And that's Romans 8, beginning at verse 5, on page 1132. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. This is God's word.
Well, last Sunday, we looked at a passage in the Bible that announces the best news that a human being could ever hear. And if you are a true believer in Christ, if God has justified you by his grace through your faith in Jesus' atoning death, and if you have been redeemed from sin's certain judgment and sin's certain condemnation, then this same passage announces the best news that you have ever heard. So what is this good news? It's in verse 1 of Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is no news that could be better than this. And let me give you three quick reasons. First, freedom from God's condemnation is the only solution to our greatest problem. So if our greatest problem has found its only solution, this is great news. Second, freedom from condemnation is the only cure for our most deadly disease. So if our most deadly disease has found its only cure, then that's great news. And third, freedom from God's condemnation is not only for this earthly life, as great as that is, it's for eternity. Even if somehow you could acquire in this life extraordinary blessing, the blessing of health, security, a loving family, wealth, fulfilling work, loving relationships, and a long life. Even if you could find all of that, if you could somehow have all of these things in your lifetime to an exceptional degree and for an exceptionally long time, the fact is all of it will be gone seemingly in a very short time. For example, even if I live myself to the ripe age of 90 years old, no small achievement. But even if I could live to the age of 90, my life is already two-thirds gone. Two-thirds gone. A life of 90 years has about 33,000 days. But today, February 17th, 2013, is my 22,049th day. So you can see, I don't have all that much time left. And only God knows if I will even live to the age of 90, and some days there are serious doubts that I will. So, if there is now no condemnation for you or for me that extends far beyond any 33,000 days, but into eternity, and it brings blessings that are beyond any human being's ability to comprehend, how could that be anything less than extraordinary, fantastic, life-changing news? And the answer is, it couldn't. There's nothing that could surpass that news. It's the best news that a human being could hear, and the best news that a true believer has ever heard. Nothing else even comes close. Now in chapter 8, Paul is addressing the life of the believer. He's talking about the kind of life that should characterize a true believer in Jesus Christ. What does the true Christian life look like? How is it to be lived? What enables it to be lived that way? And what do we need to know in order to live that kind of life? Now, we saw last week in the first four verses of Romans 8 that as true believers, we have escaped God's condemnation forever. Our redemption and our forgiveness, these are settled matters for eternity. Now, at the end of chapter 8, which we'll look at in more detail later, Paul raises a question. It's a hypothetical question, and he gives the answer to it, but it's an interesting question because it's a question about the eternal security of the true believer in Christ. And here's what he asks: who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? You know, if we could get the greatest prosecuting attorney of all time, and that attorney prepared the best possible case against the worst criminal in human history, and this attorney brought this case to the throne of God, to the judgment bar of God, and if this criminal had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior for his redemption prior to his death, then this attorney would have no case at all. The case would be summarily dismissed by God himself. God might even say, "Nice work on your preparation, Mr. Attorney, but I need to tell you that this person you're charging with this crime, this person has already been charged with a crime far worse than the one you're charging him with. His crime, in fact, was against me, and his crime was sin." God might add in, and one of your great writers, C.S. Lewis, said that any sin against God is cosmic treason. It's a very serious matter. And God would go on to say, but he went to trial, and he was found guilty beyond any doubt, and he was sentenced for his crime, and he was sentenced to die. And he did die for it. In fact, he died by one of the most torturous, punishing forms of execution ever devised. He died on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem. And the attorney says, wait a minute. That sounds like the death of Jesus you're talking about. He's the one who died on a Roman cross, not this criminal. And God says, ah, but that's exactly the death that I'm talking about. Because you see, it's through Jesus' death that this criminal died himself. Because you see, Jesus died in his place. And so there is now no condemnation for him. His sin against me has been paid in full forever. Case dismissed. That's what Paul is asking in Romans 8, and that's the question that he answers. And again, we will look at it in more detail later. It said well in Romans 8:3 that we looked at last week. Here's what it says: for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This brings us to verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So in verse 5, we see that our identity determines our mindset. And that's what Paul is addressing in this section, the mindset of a person. Now, this verse is not telling us what we don't know. We already know this. It's simply reminding us of what we tend to forget, that we live with a mindset. Everyone lives with a mindset, and that mindset is determined by who we are, by our identity. So what is a mindset exactly? I mean, we use the term, but what is it? What does it mean? Well, the dictionary defines mindset like this: an attitude, disposition, or mood, an intention or inclination, the ideas and attitudes with which a person approaches a situation, especially when these are seen as being difficult to alter. So a mindset is a tendency. It's a leaning. It's a disposition. It's a frame of mind. It's a way of thinking. In fact, it's a way of approaching life. Verse 5 is telling us that who we are determines our mindset. And it tells us by way of a simple contrast between two kinds of mindsets. One mindset is characteristic of those who live, as we see, according to the flesh. The other mindset is characteristic of those who live in accordance with the Spirit. Now, that's pretty clear. And what do these two mindsets set their minds on? Those living according to the flesh set their minds on what the flesh desires, while those living according to the Spirit set their minds on what the Spirit desires. This is so obvious it hardly needs saying, but it's said because, again, we tend to forget it. We sometimes like to make life complicated so that we have an excuse for missing the obvious. We do that actually pretty well. So how does this mindset thing work? Well, I wasn't looking for an illustration of this, but I read an article earlier in the week, and it illustrates it perfectly. And so I'm going to share it with you. And some of you may not be happy with me when I share this with you, but it illustrates the point so well, I'm going to risk it. Okay? You may not be happy with me now anyway. So, what will it matter? But the article is entitled, Your Fatal Feline. And it's the result of research that shows that domestic cats are far deadlier than we ever imagined. The research tells us that cats are a greater threat to wildlife than any human-linked source, which includes pesticides and collisions with cars and birds flying into windows and those kinds of things. The study indicates that cats massacre, their word, not mine, 2.4 billion birds, and 12.3 billion mammals every year in the U.S. alone. Now, some of those mammals, of course, include mice, so it's not all bad. But, you know, when they grab little chickadee on the branch, getting ready to eat from the bird feeder, well, that's a different story. But 2.4 billion birds every year in the U.S. alone. Researchers say that stray cats account for most of the damage. Again, their word, not mine. But cats let outside to roam do about 30% of the killing. And the research shows that the average roaming house cat, kills up to 18 birds and 21 mammals annually. So, my friends, the fact is cats are killing machines. They're like shrunken lions and tigers. So I ask myself, why cats kill so easily and so prolifically? They must enjoy it to do it to that level. And the answer is simple. It's because cats have a certain mindset. It's a killer mindset. A cat mindset is hunt, kill, eat. That's what goes through a cat's mind pretty much all the time. Now, I told you, you might not be happy with me. And I've seen several get up and leave, so. But I warned you. Now, for humans, there are two predominant mindsets. Fortunately, hunt, kill, and eat isn't a common human mindset. But there are two predominant mindsets among human beings. The mindset of those, as we see, who live according to the flesh, those are unbelievers, and those who live and have the mindset according to the Spirit, those would be believers. And we don't need to speculate as to where these two mindsets lead, because the Bible is replete with examples of where these two mindsets lead to. They don't lead to the same place. Now, one list we saw already back in Romans chapter 1. Let me read some of the things that are in that list that are where the fleshly mindset leads. Here they are: depravity, evil, greed, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, insolence, arrogance, and pride. Not a very flattering list. There's another list over in Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. And there it says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." I love that, "and the like." You know, I may have missed something, so we'll just throw in "and the like." And he goes on to say, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a mindset of an unbeliever, and it doesn't lead toward the kingdom of God. It leads away from it. Now, in the very same passage, Paul goes on to tell where the mindset of those who live according to the Spirit leads, and it couldn't be more opposite. Starting in verse 20, same chapter. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And when Paul wrote the Colossian believers, he said this: "Set your minds on things above." Same term, same idea. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. "As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So, what point is Paul making? He's saying that people are governed by one of two mindsets: the fleshly mindset that characterizes those outside God's redeemed family, and the spiritual mindset that characterizes those that are within God's redeemed family. The thing to remember is that our mindset is determined by who we are. Our identity determines our mindset. So if you're an unbeliever, you're going to have an unbeliever's mindset. If you're a believer, you're going to have a believer's mindset. So if you're an unbeliever, you shouldn't be surprised If your mindset leads you in a sinful direction, that's what that mindset does. But if you're a true believer in Christ, you should be disappointed, disturbed, sorrowful, and repentant if your mindset leads you that way, because it shouldn't. It must not. And Paul will be saying a lot more about that. Now, in verse 6, we see that our mindset reflects our destiny. We saw a moment ago that our mindset is determined by who we are. Now, in verse 6, we see that our mindset reflects our destiny. Here's what it says. The mind governed by the flesh is death. Is that clear? The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, in the case of unbelievers who live according to the flesh and seek to satisfy their own short-term desires, the end result, he's saying, to such an approach to life is death. Not instant death. Wouldn't that be a weird world if as soon as someone had an inappropriate desire, they died. They just expired right then. There wouldn't be too many people left. He's not saying that it's instant death. But remember earlier in Romans, we talked about the way of death? Not death right this second, but it's a road that one's on. It's like the death turnpike that only goes one place. And with each day, you get closer and closer to that destination. Again, maybe not immediately, but with certainty. Even thousands of years ago, the book of Proverbs said, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. A way that appears right, but is not right. It's why Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. For the person who rejects Christ and the good news that he brought, that mindset leads to certain spiritual death. If one travels that road, it only leads to one place. But, to contrast it, the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Not only life and peace in the by and by, but life and peace in the here and now as well. The true believer experiences life and peace not as a result of their mindset. That's very important. It's not as a result of their mindset. It's not because of their mindset. It's because of who they are in Christ. Again, we must not confuse cause with effect. Our mindset does not determine our destiny. Our mindset reflects our destiny. It reflects where we're headed. Now, I've said before, I've used this analogy many times. I'm going to use it again because it still works. And that is, we don't conclude that a dog is a dog because it barks. We conclude that a dog barks because it's a dog. See the difference? The dog's behavior does not determine its nature. The dog's nature determines its behavior. The mindset of a person does not determine who they are. Who they are determines their mindset. The mind governed by the flesh is death, because a person whose mind is governed by the flesh is what? Spiritually dead. They are on the path of death. And if they continue to travel that path, it's only a matter of time. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace, because the person whose mind is governed by the Spirit is spiritually alive. They are on the path of life. Now, the last thing to consider is that our mindset determines how we relate to God. Look at verse 7. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, this should not surprise us. If our mindset is a reflection of who we are spiritually, then our mindset determines how we relate to God. Doesn't that make sense? Now, these verses focus on unbelievers. You know, until the end of this section, verse 8, he's only talking about unbelievers in these two verses, 7 and 8. In verse 9, he starts talking about believers, but we're not getting to that this week. But he will focus on believers starting in verse 9. But here, in these two verses, he mentions three specific negative ways that an unbeliever with an unbeliever's mindset relates to God. Three ways. They're not pretty. Here they are. First, their mind is hostile to God. Their mindset, as they go through life, it's hostile toward God. Get away. Leave me alone. I don't care what you say. I don't want to know what your will is. I'm not interested. Their mind is hostile to God. They're in a fight. Paul wrote the Colossians and said that because of the sins of those with a sinful mindset, the wrath of God is coming. And realize that the hostility goes in both directions. It's not just that they're hostile to God. God is hostile to them too. You see, God doesn't have this comfortable, easy relationship with sin like you and I do. God hates sin. He abhors it. And he is hostile toward those who embrace it. Second, their mindset does not submit to God's law. Well, of course it doesn't. Who would expect that it would? You see, the whole attitude of an unbeliever is an attitude of rebellion. They're in a state of rebellion. They hate God's law. They can't stand it. Even the fact that it benefits society all over the world, they still hate it because it's God's law, not their law. Submission to God's law and his authority and his sovereign rule is the one thing that an unbeliever must do to receive God's grace. And yet it's the one thing they refuse to do. Third, the fleshly mindset cannot please God. It's impossible. Hebrews says that, for without faith, it is impossible. Not hard, not difficult, not challenging, but impossible to please God. But faith in God's character and in his justice, in his mercy, in his grace, and his forgiveness is the one thing they will not exercise. So, what have we seen today from these verses? We've seen that there are two fundamental mindsets in our world. The mindset of the flesh and the mindset of the spirit. Our mindset is determined by our identity. Who we are determines it. Just like who we are determines how we think and what we think about and what we don't think about. Our mindset then determines how we live. And if you look at any person, anywhere, just take one person anywhere, and look at the way they live, it's the result of their mindset. It's the way they think. Because as I said last week or the week before, it's all here. The body just implements what the mind thinks. And if someone is living a certain kind of life, it's because that's the mindset that they have. That's why they do it. Why would anyone live in contradiction to the way they think. Does it make any sense at all? As a man thinks, the Old Testament said, in his heart, so is he. So our mindset sets the course of our life. It's the path that we follow. And our mindset reflects our destiny. For the unbeliever, their mindset reflects their destiny because their mindset has them on a path that leads to death. For the believer, their mindset reflects their destiny because they have a mindset that puts them on the path to life and peace. We aren't saved and bound for heaven because of how we think. That's not why we're bound there. But rather, because we're saved and bound for heaven, we think in a way that those who aren't don't. Remember, it's not a dog because it barks. It barks because it's a dog. Lastly, our mindset determines how we relate to God. And that's why the Bible, all over it, and later on in this book especially, it talks about how important it is what we think. What's going on up here? It's so critical to life because that's where life begins and ends, with what we think about. It's in the mind. That's where the battles are fought. That's where the battles are won. That's where the battles are lost. But our mindset determines how we relate to God. The unbeliever's mindset relates to God in hostility, in rebellion, and with God's displeasure. Impossible to please God. Pleasing God begins with submission to his authority and to his purposes and to his holiness and to his sovereignty and to his will. The difference between an unbeliever and a believer is that unbelievers refuse to submit to God. They refuse to bow the knee to him. And unless they do, they will remain condemned forever. They have to reach the point where they submit to God's will. They must bow the knee. Now, eventually, everyone will bow the knee, but some will only do it as part of their condemnation. You know, it's like when a criminal walks into the prison cell. You know, they do it freely, sort of. But they walk there of their own free will. You know, they're taking the steps. They're not being picked up and carried in there. They're walking in there, but they're doing it because of judgment. And so the Bible says that the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. But not everyone will be confessing him with a view toward spending eternity in his presence and bringing him glory and honor. So the difference between an unbeliever and a believer is that believers refuse to submit to God and bow the knee. And again, unless they do, they will remain condemned. And they'll never be able to claim Romans 8:1 for themselves, that there is now no condemnation. But as believers, we have submitted to God. Isn't that the kind of fundamental aspect of a believer? We have submitted to God. And we have bowed the knee. We have said, yes, I'm a sinner. Just like your word says, yes, I realize there's a penalty. And yes, I receive your payment. It's all about submission, is it not? It's all about bowing the knee. And our mindset then reflects that submission. And we, therefore, escape condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None now, none ever. And I'll finish where I started. That is great news. And we should celebrate it every single day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have brought such incredible, amazing, fantastic, life-changing news into our lives. Because though we are sinners by nature and sinners by deed, we are rebellious at heart, we have broken your law, we have shaken our fist at you, there came a point where we said enough and we submitted to you and we received your forgiveness. So there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who have received him as Savior and who have welcomed the forgiveness that can only come through him. And as we have studied this portion of your word today, it's been clarified that everyone has a mindset. It's either a mindset that's governed by the flesh or a mindset that's governed by the Spirit. And for those of us who are believers, that mindset should have overwhelming influence in how we live. Because how we live is primarily a matter of the mind and the heart. And we know that there are unbelievers who live with a mindset of the flesh, of short-term satisfaction of desires, who miss the big picture totally, who don't realize that their mindset makes them hostile to you, that makes them rebellious against your law, and makes it impossible for them to please you. And for anyone like that that's here today, I pray that by your Spirit you would impress upon them that no one will ever see the kingdom of God in a state of rebellion. That it's about submission and receiving of your free grace. Nothing we've earned, nothing we could afford, nothing we even deserve. We only deserve condemnation. All of us, the whole world, only deserves condemnation. And yet in your grace, and in your mercy, and in your loving kindness, and in your goodness, you have made it possible by faith to receive a full pardon from condemnation. And we know that's not only the best news any human being could ever hear, but for those of us who are believers in Christ, it's the best news, far and away, that we have ever heard. May we never forget that, and may it impact how we live to your glory and honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.